earlier I'd said it's important to tell people about the Lord, and Abram, and Abraham as I really think of him, as most of us probably think of him, is somebody that has been a role model for me. The first time I thought of this was after I'd led a Bible study in Massachusetts on Genesis, and we'd looked at the at Abraham and Abram's story. And God had led us to move from central Massachusetts, where I'd been on staff as one of the pastors of a church, and go to another place. We weren't sure where. We just knew that God wanted us to move. And we looked at, I think, about 60 houses in different cities and towns. We thought when we first started looking that we were going to be staying very close to where we were. But when we did that, what we found was that we kept bumping into people who knew me as Pastor Fred. And that was a little awkward for them because I wasn't any longer serving as their pastor. And it created some confusion. And the other thing that happened was that I also bumped into people I used to counsel. And that was a little awkward for them, too. So we decided, okay, we have to keep moving east, as it was. And it got a little discouraging along the way because we didn't find the house. But in the back of my mind, I kept Abraham in mind. And I thought, look, God knew where he was taking Abraham. Even though Abraham didn't know where he was going, hadn't seen the place. As God knew where he was taking Abraham, so he knows where he's taking us. It's just a matter of time before God shows us the place. And sure enough, after some time, we found a house. And it was a great house. And we loved it. For us, it was, in many ways, the perfect house. That was the first time that I looked to Abram as a role model. The second time was about a year and a half ago. Nancy, my wife, and I have been coming to Maine for a long time. Since she was a child, she was a baby, in fact. And then after we married all of our married lives, but we always came during the summer. And Nancy's family had a cottage in Ocean Point. And we loved coming to Maine in the summer. We thought, it's beautiful. Isn't it a prettier place in the continental U.S. than Maine in the summer? But we always said we'd never want to live here year-round. Because the winters are long and cold. And I don't do well in winter. I don't like winter. I don't like cold. So Labor Day weekend, Nancy was up here in 2008. And I was driving up the main turnpike coming up here. And we'd already started coming to church here. And so we'd met some of you. And I was, in fact, listening to one of Bob's CDs. And somewhere during Bob's CD and the trip on the pike, three words came into my mind. Move to Maine. And I thought, what? And so I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to think. Move to Maine? We just the weekend before told people we were never going to do this. So I didn't know what to make of it. So I got up here, and the next night, Nancy and I were eating dinner. And she said, I think God wants us to move to Maine. because the other day, three words came into my mind. Move to Maine. And I said to her, same thing happened to me. Now, I don't know which one of us was more surprised, Nancy or I, that this had happened. Because when it happened to Nancy, she thought to herself, okay, another one of my wild ideas. When Fred gets up here, I'll tell him this story and he'll say, right. Another one of your crazy ideas, and that'll be the end of it. She never in her wildest dreams expected that I'd say, I got the same message. So that had never happened to us before. Never. So we realized that we had to pray about it and take it seriously. And so the first thing we wanted to know was, God, is this from you or not? Two, God, do you mean Maine literally? or is Maine a metaphor for something else? And then I prayed a third thing that Nancy didn't pray. I said, God, if this is you, and you mean Maine literally, you're going to have to change me, because I don't want to do this. So we prayed for 3 months about it. And in December, we talked. And we looked at each other and said, we believe this is God. And we believe God means Maine literally. And how did I know? Because I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it. God had changed me. And Massachusetts no longer had a hold on me. And that house that seemed so perfect to me and to us, and had been for a number of years the perfect house for us, started to seem like more house than we wanted and more care than we wanted and no longer a good fit. And Massachusetts was the place that Nancy had grown up in, had lived in all of her life with the exception of the first year we were married. Massachusetts was the place that we were married in and had spent all of our married life in up to that point. But it didn't matter. God was telling us to move, and we were ready. Now, this has given us the opportunity to tell other people about God. Because a lot of people, when they meet us and they find that we've moved to Maine from Massachusetts, say, well, why did you do that? And Nancy and I each tell it a little differently. Nancy kind of says, well, you may think I'm a religious fanatic when I tell you this, but God told us to move. Or sometimes she says, have you ever had God speak to you? And then she tells them the story. But in either case, however we tell it, it's been a wonderful opportunity for us to tell people about the Lord. And it never occurred to me when God told us to move to Maine, he was giving us a story to tell others so that they could hear about him. We thought it was about us. But it wasn't. It's about him. And it's about his desire to reach other people for him. So in a way, Abraham's story has become our story too. But you know, it's not only our story. It's all of our stories, whether we've moved from one state to another or not. It's a story of every believer. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Like Abraham, all of us are here in this life as strangers and foreigners. We're resident aliens in a foreign country. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. So if we're citizens of any country, we have dual citizenship. Citizenship here and citizenship in heaven. Our story, Abraham's story, is our story. Thankfully, Abram obeyed God and went where God told him to go. Unfortunately, that's not the whole story that we came across in the passage that we looked at. After having been in Canaan for some time, the land is hit by a severe famine. Famine so severe that Abram takes Sarai and leaves for Egypt. Both to survive and to make sure that they have a way of fulfilling God's promise. But Abram doesn't go with faith. He goes in fear. He fears for his life. He looks at his wife, Sarai, and he says to her, "You know, you're a beautiful woman. When we get to Egypt, the Egyptians are going to see you're a beautiful woman, and they're going to want you. And they're going to see that I'm your husband, and they're going to kill me so that they can get to you." So Abram takes his eyes off of God and puts them on himself. He goes from being a man of faith to being a man of fear. And whenever we do that, it throws us off. Because we're no longer looking at the person who gives us our security. We're looking at the person who we know can't give us our security, ourselves. And so Abraham comes up with this scheme that he thinks will ensure his and Sarah's survival. Problem is, it's a lousy scheme because it involves, at minimum, a half-truth. Really, a lie. He asks Sarah, "Do me a favor. When we get to Egypt, don't tell them that you're my husband. Tell them that you're my sister so that they'll treat me well." And Sarai goes along with it. He consents to it. And so they get down to Egypt, and we may wonder, what was Abram thinking? Well, our thinking gets distorted when we go by fear rather than by faith. And we don't know exactly what Abram's thinking was, but he may have thought, well, if we tell people that Sarah is my sister, then they'll have to come to me if they want to marry her. And so I can kind of serve as the intermediary and keep these people at bay for as long as we need to stay here. I can kind of fend off the suitors, as it were, so that we can stay together. But Abram didn't take one thing into account, and that is that other people would tell Pharaoh how beautiful Sarai was. And when Pharaoh heard how beautiful Sarai was, he said, I want her. Abram was in way over his head at that point, because he had no status in the land as a foreigner. And even if he'd been an Egyptian, he couldn't have said no to Pharaoh. And so he's in this predicament where he can't fend off this suitor. And so he has to let her go. And so he disregards his wife's well-being out of concern for his own well-being. And Sarah pays the price. Sarah's not the only one who pays the price, though. Abram, in the short term, benefits. And Pharaoh thinks, well, I have a wonderful person join my family in Sarai, so I'm going to take care of Abram. And Abram gained a lot of wealth during his time in Egypt. But God wasn't going to let that situation stay the way it was. And so God intervenes on Sarah's and Abram's behalf and brings a plague on Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's done wrong. And we don't know what sort of plague, but somehow Pharaoh figures out that this is all because of Sarah. Now, it may be that Sarah, after a while of Pharaoh's going through this, saying, I don't know what's happening, but I've got all these problems, these health problems, and it all started when you came. But somehow Pharaoh came to the realization that this all had to do with Sarah and Abram. And so he summons Abram in. Now, when the king summons you, you don't refuse to go. And so Abram went. And then he had to, as we say, face the music. And it's not a pretty tune. Pharaoh says to Abram three questions. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Three questions. Abram doesn't say a word, because he knows he's been had. He knows he's guilty. He knows there's no defense, because he's done what is wrong. And so Pharaoh, in disgust, gives Sarah back to Abram. disgust and anger with Abram. And he orders that his people not touch Sarah, but that they take her and Abram and that they escort them out of the country. And so they leave, goods and all, and go back to the land that God had promised. Now, I said earlier that Abram's story is, in a way, our story too. And that's true not only about the first part of his having faith and following God's commands, but it's true of this part too. It reminds me of Bob's talking about when we view ourselves as orphans and we forget that there's a God who is our Father, who knows our name, who knows our every thought, and who hears us when we call. Yep, we're like Abram in that way too. So if it's any encouragement, we come from a long line of people who some days have faith in God and trust Him completely, and other days when the pressure's on, fall flat on our faces. Thankfully, God doesn't love us any less on those days than He does on the others. Thankfully, God is just as gracious to us on those days as He is on others. And thankfully, God brings us back to Himself. And we get to start over again with God. Bob has a very colorful way of saying it. He talks about Jesus saying to him, "You stink. Come on over here. Let me wash you up, clean you up." Abram needed to be cleaned up because he stank. And God, in His mercy, did. And Abram gets to start over again. Don't we have a great God? A God who wants nothing for us but blessings. Who wants nothing but blessings for others. And wants to use us to be the agents of His blessings. A God who loves us and who knows us intimately. And a God who forgives us when we fall down. And picks us up, dusts us off so we can start again. Let's pray. God, You're amazing. There is no one like You. Lord, thank You so much that You want us, that You've wanted us all the time, and that You reached out to us through Jesus to draw us to Yourself, to make us part of Your family. Thank You, Lord, for Him. Thank You that He came and trusted You completely every step of the way. Thank You that He lived the perfect life of faith. Lord, as His followers, we want to be like Him. So we pray that You'll help us to grow in faith in You. We pray that You'll enable us to trust You more with our lives. And when things seem bleak, we pray that instead of coming up with our own schemes to get ourselves out of whatever dilemma or situation we're in, that we'll throw ourselves on You and depend on You and ask for Your solution and Your provision. God, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. May we be a source of blessing to others as you have been a source of blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.